those thoughts on work and those good hymns. Certainly good introduction for tonight. Thank you, Harvey. Let's turn our Bibles, please, to John 15. We're thinking this morning from Matthew chapter 11 about the call that the Lord Jesus made. He made a call to sinners. It was, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." And then the compensation, the consequence, he says, "I will give you rest." And so in salvation, he offers that peace with God. Wonderful thing to have peace with God. But then there is a challenge to saints, we might say. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And he says that he is meek and lowly of heart. But he says, in doing that, you will find rest for your soul. And he said, "My burden is easy, my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Not like the Jews piling things on the people, but he says it's a delightful experience. So the thought is, if you're laboring, you're working for salvation, surrender, give up, come to him, and he'll give you that rest you seek. But as a Christian, the opposite seems to be true. If you want to enjoy rest, be yoked to him, learn of him, partner with him. And here in John 15, there's a continuation of some of these thoughts and ideas of being active for him, but abiding in him. And so we just want to develop a few thoughts from this. You know, one of the things that everyone who preaches hopes is that out of what is said, you get a few thoughts to stick with you during the week. That there's something that just triggers your mind, something you can meditate on or think upon. That's one of the values of having your devotions in the morning, just to have some thoughts fill your mind. You know, during the day, we have lots of lapses or time for extra mental activity. You know, when you're driving or you're doing something, you're thinking of other things. You may be thinking of other things now, what you're doing tomorrow, when's this guy finishing, who knows? All these other things go through your mind. Well, it's nice to have some thoughts from the Word of God. I think in terms of the hymns that Evo gave out tonight, some of those thoughts I think will resonate with me during this week. And I think that's how you help to keep your mind focused. So I trust that out of what we look at tonight, there'll just be a few things that will sort of stick in your mind and you might enjoy and think of this week. And so we ought to think about this fact that the Christian life is not to be drudgery. It's not to be a matter of, oh, I've got to do this. It's not legalism. These things are poured on me. But it's a life that's lived out of just the enjoyment of being with Christ, a life lived out of the enjoyment of his presence, his person in our life. And when that is true, then we face life much differently. It doesn't mean we won't have difficulties or problems. If you read the end of this section in chapter 16, verse 33, the Lord makes a promise. He says, in this world, you'll have trouble. So that's for sure. But he does say, in me, you may have peace. And he says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so there's trouble in the world, but he says you can have peace. Now here in John 15, the first, say, eight verses are what we would call perhaps an extended metaphor. That is, the Lord Jesus takes an agricultural picture, imagery, and he says, let's look at this and let's apply this to us. And so similar to an allegory, there's sort of a story within the story. He's looking at agriculture and he's saying, well, let's make an application here to us. And so in the context of what's going on, that's important as well, because they're in the upper room. The Lord Jesus is just going to go to the cross. And so he's just a few hours from being arrested. He's a few hours more from his trials and then his crucifixion the next morning after this. And so he spends several hours with the disciples. He has the Lord's Supper. He institutes that. But in chapter 13 and chapter 14, as they sit around the table and just enjoy that time, they're full of questions. They wonder how these things are going to be and what's going to happen about the way to heaven and so on. And so they're just enjoying time around the table, enjoying his presence. And that's a wonderful thing. And that's really sort of crucial to the Christian life, just the enjoyment of his presence. And so they start there. But the last phrase in chapter 14, right at the end of the chapter, in the last little line, says, arise, let us go from here. And so I think they actually do get up out of the upper room, though we call these four chapters the upper room ministry. I think they do get up and they start to leave. And as they're walking along, the Lord continues to teach them. But now he's going to talk to them not about life around the table, but life in the world. And so these two things are, you know, bookends. It'd be nice to spend our whole life around the table, being fed by him, enjoying him, learning about the relationship we have. But then he goes on to talk about our responsibility in the world, our walk in the world. And he goes on to talk about how the world would hate him. If it hated him, it's going to hate us also. And talk about the troubles and difficulties of life in the world. But he starts this section with these thoughts about being fruitful in our Christian life. And so let's read from verse 1 to verse 8 to start with, and then think about this metaphor that he uses. Chapter 15 of John, verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in my words, though, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So again, further to the context, Israel's religious year was governed by the agricultural year. And so Passover, though it's important, significant feast, it was also the end of barley harvest. And so harvest ends. Now there's a few days off where you can celebrate Passover before the next harvest starts. And then after first fruits, after the end of that week, 50 days pass, and it's the end of the grain harvest. And that's called Pentecost. And then later in the year, in the end of September or into October, you have some other feasts. You have a feast called Trumpets, you have a feast called the Day of Atonement, and then you have Tabernacles, and that's the end of the fruit harvest. So in the fall, all the fruit would be ripe, and they would gather it in, and then they'd have another holiday. So everything was sort of like Thanksgiving, sort of at the end of the harvest. And so barley, and then the grains, and then the fruit. So when the Lord Jesus is talking to his disciples here and they're walking, it's at the beginning of the work on the fruit trees and on the grape vines. And so this image would be impressed on them. They've walked around the city, they've walked through the countryside, and the vine dressers, those that had grape vineyards, would have been out working on their vines, would have been pruning them, getting them ready. I don't know much about horticulture, but I understand that that's something that's very important. Gary LeDuc gave us some raspberry bushes. He was explaining to me this morning the process. Next year when they produce fruit, we'll get lots of fruit off them, but those branches that produce fruit will have to be cut down, so new branches will produce fruit the next year. So that was a learning experience for me. I hope I cut the right ones down and so on. But it almost, you know, if you're watching it and didn't have a clue what the person's doing, you'd think, well, why is he taking all that off? All that you know, that could produce. I'm told, too, we grew tomato plants last year, but we weren't very successful. But then somebody said you have to take out the suckers that come between the plants. You have to do some pruning to produce fruit. So the disciples have walked around. They've seen this happening. With the untrained eye, it might look kind of cruel as the vine dresser goes through and cuts things down. But as they think ahead to the time of harvest and they recognize how much produce will come, they recognize this as part of the process. The other thing contextually that's happening, as they leave the upper room and they're walking out through the eastern gate there up to the Mount of Olives, and they're going to go down the Kidron Valley and walk up the mountain on the other side. They go past the Temple Mount, And on the outside of the temple, there were clusters of silver grapes. And so there were silver vines and clusters of grapes. So there was gold, a gold band around the top, and then near the doors of the temple were these large clusters of grapes hanging, silver grapes. And so the imagery to them would be something that they understood very, very well. They've seen these clusters, they've seen the vines. And so the Lord Jesus just draws on what was familiar to them and then makes some spiritual lessons and applications from it. So he talks about himself being the vine, us being the branches, and his Father being the vine dresser. And so the role of the vine dresser, he says in verse 1 and 2, is to prune, is to cut off the fruitless branches. You don't want the sap or the energy going into branches that are not going to produce any fruit. And so they are cut off, pruned away from it. And so he says, that's my Father's business. That's my Father's function. He deals with the fruitless branches. Now, when it says he takes them away, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, that can mean one of two things. It can mean he removes it, or it can mean he lifts it up and supports it with the desire that, given some tender care, maybe this branch will start to produce something after all. But it is the vine dresser's prerogative. And as we will see, bearing fruit is important. And what he is saying is a fruitless branch becomes a useless branch. And so the Father's prerogative is he could take that branch away. And it's possible and probable that there have been times in history where the Lord has looked at some Christians and said, you know, you're no earthly good. You might as well come to heaven. And that's the Father's prerogative to do. So he is the vine dresser. But the Lord Jesus, he says, is the vine. And so he uses this imagery that we are familiar with when he says, I am the true vine. Seven times in John's gospel, he uses that I am phrase. To us, it may not mean much, but in John 8, when he said, I am that I am, or he used the word I am before Abraham was, I am, and you'd go back to what the Lord God said to Moses, tell them that I am has sent you. And so when he used this type of language, the Jews would understand that he's claiming to be something more than just a mere man. And so he was using divine language. And so when he said, before Abraham was, I am, and when he has these seven I am statements in John, they would understand he's making the claim that goes beyond humanity. He's claiming to be very God. And so also, if you were to read back in Isaiah chapter 5, God pictures Israel as a vine. And he says, you know, I took you out of Egypt and I planted you here. But when I came looking for produce, for grapes, he said, I didn't find what I was looking for. Instead of proper grapes, good grapes, he said, I found wild grapes. And in that analogy, he says, I was looking for truth and justice, but I found injustice instead. I didn't find the fruit I was looking for. In Psalm 80, again, that image is used of Israel as a vine being planted. And so, again, when the Lord Jesus says, I'm the true vine, in the hearer's ears here, that would resonate. Well, there was a vine in the Old Testament, but God didn't get what he wanted from that. And so now there's another vine. And in the imagery, Lord Jesus says, you and I are the branches, and we're attached to this vine. And so it's only out of that attachment that we can be fruitful. Now, what he's talking about here is not our salvation. We talked this morning about the fact that salvation is a simple offer. A sincere offer. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. It's unconditional. What did you have to do in order to be saved? You had to repent, exercise faith. You didn't have to promise to give up. You didn't have to perform. You didn't have to give tithes. You didn't have to do any of those things. You had to admit you're a sinner, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what it takes to be saved. But in the Christian life, there is this cost involved, and there is this challenge of abiding. And so here he's talking about fellowship. He's talking about the enjoyment of that relationship. So the relationship is set by new birth, by being born again, but fellowship is conditional. So let me just ask a heart-searching question. Are you currently in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there something in your life where he would look at and say, that is incompatible with what I am all about? Are you out of fellowship with him? So fellowship is conditional. I choose to obey, and as I obey, I will be in fellowship with him. That's lived out here in this chapter. Later down, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so that's a simple thing. If I love him, I will keep his commandments. And then in verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And so if I love him, I will keep his commandments. That's what we were talking about this morning, submission, obedience, to submit to him. If I keep his commandments, I'll abide in his love. Well, what if I don't keep his commandments? What if I'm disobedient in my Christian life? Does he still love me? Of course. His love is unconditional. Your kids mess up. Do you still love them? Of course. Are you happy with them? No. Are you in fellowship with them? No. But they're still your kids. You still love them, but something's wrong. And so that's what the Lord's talking about here. If you love me, you're going to be obedient to me. If you're obedient to me, you're going to abide in my love. That is the enjoyment of his love. In Jude verse 21, it says, keep yourself in the love of God. Well, how can I do that? If I obey him, I will keep myself in his love. He's always going to love me, but do I enjoy his love? Am I keeping myself in his love? So the key is then, out of love, I want to obey him. If I obey him, I will abide in his love. And what he's going to show us in this passage, if I abide, if I enjoy the rest in him, if I'm in fellowship with him, I automatically will be fruitful through him, or him through me. And so it makes the Christian life very easy, doesn't it? All I've got to do is submit, obey what I see in Scripture, put in practice in my life. As that is true, I abide in his love. I'm in fellowship with him. As he lives his life through me, fruitfulness will be the result. And so you can't make it any easier than that. So that's not legalism, do these five things and this will happen. It's not some sort of burden that's put on you. It's just very simple. Enjoy him. Be in fellowship with him. Abide. Abide just means remain where you've been placed. You've been placed into fellowship with him. Stay there. And we do that through obedience, through submission to him. And so that's where I want to be in my Christian life. I want to be in fellowship with him. I want to abide in him. You'll notice what he says in verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, I don't keep saved or keep myself saved by what I do. I'm kept saved because of who he is. I'm kept saved because of what he has done. I'm kept saved because of where he is and because of the promises of his word. But I keep myself in fellowship. And so that's what he's talking about here, that unless I abide in the vine, unless I'm in fellowship with him, I can do nothing. Now you might say, well, I've done lots of things the last week and I haven't been in fellowship. But anything for eternity, nothing can be accomplished without him. And so if I'm not in fellowship with him, my works become worthless. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And there it says our works will be judged as to whether they are good or bad, our text says. But the word bad there means worthless. Are they good or are they worthless? And so anything I try to do without him, it's just worthless. But anything I do with him, and him through me, amounts to something that's good and of value. So without him, I can do nothing. So I can go through all the motions. I can preach tonight. I could do lots of things in the flesh by myself, out of fellowship with him. but I won't accomplish anything. It's only as I abide in him, I'm in fellowship with him, is anything accomplished. And so that's the challenge. Are you obedient? Are you abiding in him? Is life flowing through you? In verse 6, he talks about the branch that is fruitless because it does not abide in him. And so this is like a continual state. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. Now, we can't lose our salvation. So he's not talking about salvation, whether we keep it or lose it. But here what he's talking about is our testimony. And notice it's not God who does the throwing out and the burning. He says, he has cast out a branch as withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire. And that's a testimony before the world. What testimony does a fruitless Christian have? What value? If somebody looks at another person and they say or claim to be a Christian and there's no fruit in their life, they just mock them, don't they? You've lost your testimony. I worked with some men many years ago and who were lovely Christians in many ways, but in the plant where we worked, they had poor testimonies for various reasons. Some just were complainers or just grumblers, and people didn't take them seriously. And so when they tried to speak for the Lord, people just mocked them. There was no fruit there. There was no evidence in their life. It just became words. I remember sitting in a lunchroom once, and one of these men objected to the way the Lord's name was being used, and that just drew ridicule from all the others there because he had no testimony. He had no currency, we might say, to make any comments. And that's what the Lord's talking about here. A fruitless Christian with no evidence of Christ at work in their life has no currency in this world. The world just laughs at them. We've seen this on the larger scale, haven't we? Christians who are public, who are well known, who just do crazy things, sinful things, despicable things, and the world just laughs at them. They have no testimony before the world. And so we want to have a testimony. And so in order to have a testimony, we need to be a fruitful Christian. Verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And so that's what we want, to bear much fruit. So what is fruit? What's the Lord looking for? He looked in Israel for things like truth and justice, and he didn't find it. What's he want in our life? Fruit primarily in our life is character. The Lord is looking for us to become like him, like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22, 23. It's what the Spirit would produce in us is the character of Christ. Rick read this morning at the Lord's Supper from 1 Corinthians 13. And if you look at verse 4 to verse 7, a list of things that love is, and Rick put the name of the Lord Jesus in that passage, that's the character of Christ. That's a description of Christ. That's the fruit that God is primarily looking for in our life. Are we becoming more like him as we spend time with him? You know, it's true for some of us who've been married a long time. You start to think like one another. It's sad when we start to look like one another, but we do start to think like one another over time. You know, you come out, you say something, and you're supposed to say, oh, I'm just going to say that. Or you're going somewhere and you find out you're thinking the same thing. It's almost disastrous and dangerous. And you think, well, where did my independence go? But you've been together so long, you know what each other is thinking and where this is going. And so as we spend time with the Lord Jesus, are intimate with him, in fellowship with him, we become more like him. And that's the fruit God is looking for in our life, day by day, just to become more like him. Out of that, there's other expressions in the New Testament that talk about fruit. Paul talks about fruit of righteousness, the way we live. How do I live my life? I used to live this way. Now I want to please him because my character is changing. So fruit of righteousness. The fruit of our lips, even praise unto our God. I used to take his name in vain. Now I want to lift up his name and exalt him. That's fruit that the Lord's looking for. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul, in writing to those people, he says, you know, I'm writing this letter looking for another gift from you, But he says, what I really desire is fruit to abound to your account. So they used their finances, and out of that, Paul says, well, there's fruit, something out of your life. You used to use your money on this, and now you think of these things. You think of others. You think of the Lord's work. That's fruit out of our lives. Paul also to the Romans said he's looking for fruit among them, winning others for Christ, influencing others for the Lord. And so the Lord's looking for a return in the investment. You plant a seed, you hope that you get something out of it. The Lord is looking for something out of us. He's looking for that character in our life. As a result of abiding in him, he's looking for fruit to develop in our life. And so the challenge then is, are we a fruitful believer? Is there fruit in our life? Are we becoming more like him? Well, the secret is to abide in him. If you abide in him, you will be fruitful because his life will be lived out through you. So that, as I said, takes the drudgery out of the Christian life, doesn't it? It's not really my strength of character, my force of personality, it's my devotion, even my dedication. It's really my enjoyment of the person of Christ. Just enjoying him, abiding in him, in fellowship with him, spending time with him, feeding on him, being fed by him. And out of that, my life will change. As my life changes, there will be fruit for God's glory. Verse 8 really says it all. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. You know, God's ultimate purpose for everything he's ever done, everything he'll ever do, is that he might get the glory. If you want to write sort of the bottom line of everything God ever does, that's the ultimate goal, that he gets the glory. You know, when we talk about people getting the glory, we think of it in terms of pride. But when we talk about God getting the glory, it's a response to all that he is and all that he has done. And so everything he's done, creation, redemption, what he does in the future, will all be to his glory. Isaiah 42 says, you and I have been created for his glory. Revelation 4, verse 11, looks at the creation and says that he is worthy to receive glory and honor. Why? Because that's his ultimate purpose. So if I want to fulfill his purpose in my life, fruit to him brings him glory. And so the world looks at me and says, yes, I can see something of Christ in him. I can see that he has been with the Lord. He's becoming like the Lord. That 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7 is becoming more and more true of him and exhibited in his life. And that takes away, like I say, any of that drudgery in the Christian life of performance, because I'm becoming like him by abiding in him. And so it's a very simple thing, but again, it's a choice. Do I want to abide in him? The Lord Jesus talks about the fact, too, that when we abide in him, we'll enjoy his love. We abide in him, we'll have power in prayer. When we abide in him, with him, we exhibit the fact that we belong to him, that we are his disciples. He could say in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. So that's what the Lord has in mind for us, to be a fruitful Christian. Just want to look at a couple other references to emphasize this. One in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This is part of Paul's prayer. He prays, makes a number of requests. It's interesting, Greg mentioned this morning not having those little cards for prayer requests. Well, Paul's prayers were often very different than our prayers. And he prays in verse 9 and on down, and it runs into a section about the person of Christ beyond verse 14. But he prays for a number of things for that local church, for those believers. And so in verse 9, he says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that's his prayer for these people. They get to know the Lord better. They would live a life that pleases him, but they'd be fruitful in every good work. Without me, you can do nothing. But as his life flows through us, as the life of the vine flows through the branches, fruit is the result. And so his life through us, we can produce fruit. Then in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 5, 2 Peter 1, verse 5. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here, Peter again is talking about character. The list in verses 5 to 7 really are another description of the Lord Jesus. In fact, you might notice every positive list in the New Testament of positive virtues or attributes really is a word picture of the Lord Jesus. And so you look at these things and you say, yes, that's true of him. And what Peter is saying is, I should be developing character in my life. My Christian life might start with faith, but I add to my faith virtue, and virtue self-control, and so on. These things should become true of me. But he adds these solemn words, and he puts them in the negative. We might turn them around. He says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. So we might say, well, if these things aren't in you, you will be barren and unfruitful. And so if you're not making progress in terms of character, he says you're going to be barren and unfruitful. What a sad commentary on life. To end life, the Christian life, and to be barren and unfruitful. And he goes on to say, what that indicates is short-sightedness and forgetfulness. Short-sighted, you've lost sight of where you're going. Forgetfulness, you forgot what it is to be saved and what you're saved from. So it's when you lose the value of those things, of your salvation, of glory to come, he says, you're just not going to make progress. But he says, if you do these things, you will be fruitful in Christ. But in verse 11, he ends this by saying, you can have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. That's a wonderful thing. You know, it seems that as we go to heaven, we have the judgment seat of Christ. That's the first thing I think we as Christians will face. That is not a judgment of our sins, because our sins are dealt with. There's no, Romans 8 and 1, there's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You'll never be condemned for your sins. What the judgment seat of Christ will look at is your Christian life and how you've lived it. There's various verses. We talked about 2 Corinthians 5:10. Your works will be evaluated, whether good or worthless. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, the motives. Why did you do what you did? Was it for yourself, to look good, pride, praise, or was it to the glory of God? Your motives will be evaluated. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, our works are evaluated, especially in terms of the local assembly. How did we invest? Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? In that passage, it says, they will be saved yet as by fire. That's quite the opposite to what we have here, an abundant entrance, or saved yet as by fire. How sad to go to heaven and find out that my works are worthless, that I'm only there because I'm saved as by fire. I have nothing to show for my Christian life. On the other end, an abundant entrance into an everlasting kingdom. What is the condition? It's a fruitful life. It's the character of Christ reproduced in me. How does that happen? I abide in him. So he says, take my yoke upon me. learn of me. You'll find rest for your souls. You'll find the enjoyment of the Christian life. And so abide in him. So the challenge is where am I? Am I abiding? Am I a fruitful Christian? Am I growing in Christ-likeness? The Lord doesn't force these things upon us. You know, one day we will be like him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But day by day, God's plan is we become more like him here below. And so make that your goal in life, to become more like the Lord Jesus. How do I do it? I abide in him. He's the vine, I'm the branch. Let his life flow through us, and we'll be fruitful. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We think of the imagery that the Lord Jesus used as these disciples walked along the way, something they could relate to very vividly and very centrally and visually, as they had seen these things happen. And Father, as this is applied to their lives and to our lives, help us to appreciate the simplicity of the Christian life, to take that yoke, to learn of him, to be obedient and to abide in his love, to abide in his life and have that life flow through us so we become more like him. Make it our overwhelming desire to be a fruitful Christian, so at the end of life we may have that abundant entrance. We may receive those or hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so, Father, help us to think on these things through the week. Just put them into our minds. It's a vivid picture that we can easily remember. And so, Father, we pray that we think on these things and you'd work by your Spirit, make them real in our hearts and lives. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.